Alan is going to be speaking on from a section in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament before Matthew, Malachi 3:13 to chapter 4, verse 3. You have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his commands or by going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord took note and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act, and I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Then once more you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day shall come, the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts.
So we've been considering over the last number of weeks words from different prophets. And today we continue that on with words from the prophet Malachi. So the last book in the Old Testament and the last prophet actually before John the Baptist comes. So he's the last voice we hear from the Old Testament. And then we have this long silence. Some 400 years of silence from the prophets. And then finally John the Baptist comes. So it's something to pay attention to when it's the last of some series. And then after that, there's a long silence. So the book of Malachi is an important word to us. Just a short book, one of the series known as the Minor Prophets, these little prophets in terms of books that end the Old Testament. Here we have Malachi. We'll say a bit more about that when we go, but I want to begin with a quote from Abraham Heschel. He writes, "Why should we, poor creatures, be concerned about him, the most perfect?" This Heschel is a fine Jewish scholar. "We may indeed accept the idea that there is a supreme designer and still say, so what? He says, as long as the concept of God does not overpower us, as long as we can say, so what, it is not God that we talk about, but something else. So we may use words describing God, but if it doesn't speak to us at our core, if it doesn't move us that we're talking about this amazing creator that we just sang about from Psalm 19 by Isaac Watts, this wonderful God who created the universe and created planet Earth, and as far as we know, only this Earth has life. Imagine that. All of this amazing, amazing universe, millions and billions of galaxies and stars, and here we are on this planet that has Earth, or this Earth that has life, water, vegetation, and us here sitting on a long weekend in May in Toronto. It's amazing. It's amazing that you exist. It's amazing that I exist. You know, universe where we know no other life. Here we are sitting, conscious, thinking about God. So Heschel says, if that doesn't move us, then whatever you think about God is not God. It's just a name. He writes in another place, what does the word G-O-D mean to you and mean to me? This word that we call God, G-O-D, what does it mean? And here he says, unless it's an overwhelming truth that moves us in a powerful way, it is not God at all. It's just some phrase you're using to think about a concept. Toffler wrote in his book, Future Shock, years ago, about the modular man, he called it in the day, the modular person, the modular man or woman, where you divide your life into like a pie, and it's just a series of little chunks all the way around. And what we tend to do as moderns is just relate to people in that little chunk. So you go to work and you relate to those people at work as your colleagues in work, but it doesn't touch any other part of your life, he wrote. Or you come to church and you relate to this group of people here. But what do you do the rest of the week? So he calls that the modular person. Relate to people in modules. If we relate to God in a module, if we have one little module that says our faith, our religion, our relationship to God, but it doesn't strike everything else, it doesn't integrate with everything else, then that is not what God is calling us to. He's calling us to this life that is fully integrated, that touches all of our lives. And so the point is often we live our faith with what I'm calling a spirit of nominalism, where we try to reduce our relationship to God to its basic minimum. Just reduce it to whatever is just barely required. That's what I'll do. Rather than living this full, authentic life in God. That brings us to the book of Malachi, because that's what they're doing. They have been away in exile. They have come back. Now they have been here for a while. It's going on. 100 years more, they've been back. And already they are beginning to fall into the old patterns. What is the basic amount? They weren't saying, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. But it's just like, well, what do I have to do, really, to get by here? I mean, what are the rules here? Let me know, and I'll do those, and I won't do any more. That's how I want to live my life. A spirit of nominalism, and I think that spirit we also struggle with in our own society. So that's where we're beginning. That's what the prophet Malachi is saying. So I think it does ring with us. We have a couple of verses off the top. You have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, God says, his response, it is vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his command or by going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. So what the people are saying is, what's the point? What's the point of doing this? And Malachi uses this argument throughout the whole book. We might call it a dialogical argument. And it happens 7 times. Here's an example. A charge is made. That's the first part. An objection is raised. And then a refutation is given back. So there's 3 parts to this dialogue. And it happens 7 different times. So it's the argument that Malachi is using for his readers. Here's an example from chapter 2. The charge is, you have robbed God. The people respond, how have we robbed God? God responds, you have not given your tithes and offerings, which was a major part of the Old Testament response. You robbed? How have we robbed? God gives a response. You have not done this. This is one of the 7. Well, here's the one that we have in our text. The charge, you have spoken harsh words against me, God says. The people respond, how have we spoken against you? God responds, you have said it is vain to serve God. It doesn't really matter. What do I gain by being a Christian? What do I gain by desiring to know God? What do I gain by this whole religious piece? How does it make a difference? I have had people say this to me over the years. Christians, people who are of faith. And they get into a time of frustration and they say, Alan, what's the difference? What's the difference between me, who says I know God, and everyone else that I know at work who don't bother at all? And when I look at their lives, they seem to be doing just fine. I don't really see any difference. I have as many troubles as they have. Maybe I have more. So what is the point? You ever heard that? Maybe you felt it yourself at times. What's the difference? Well, that's what happening in the time of Malachi. They're murmuring. They're not saying they don't want to know God, but this is just their reality. We see this. We see it in the book of Job. We see it in Psalm 73 and other places, a similar type of spirit. But in our age, it's particularly powerful because we measure things, note, by production, by efficiency, certainly by usefulness. And as a result, we look at life as commodities. So maybe you come to our church. You go to another church, and we're shaped by consumerism thinking. So I come to the church, and I say, well, what is this going to give me? What use is this to me? Because we approach life that way. What use is this? Is it going to be a good move for me? Not a good move for me. We tend to approach our faith in that way by usefulness. The challenge is that God doesn't work that way. God is not just being about usefulness. God, that's not the primary question in God's mind. Am I going to be of use to Alan Davey when he goes to this church? No. The point is do I want to know this great God, this creator, this one who created me? Do I want to know him? Do you want to know him? It's not just a matter of will he serve me well? Will it be better for me? Because that enters into a little bit, but that's not the point. Do you see what I mean? God isn't a genie in a bottle that you rub and then he just pops up and will do whatever you want. It doesn't work. God doesn't want to be used. We might say he's interested in disinterested holiness or disinterested authenticity, disinterested love for him. It isn't just about how it helps me pay my bills or whatever else, although we tend to think of things that way. So, for example, Jesus in the desert, the devil comes along and says, hey, turn these stones into bread. Make it useful. You can do that. They say you're the Son of God. Then do something useful here, man. Or go to the temple and jump off. And then land safely, and everybody will think it's great, and you'll get going, man. You'll be a celebrity right away. Things will be really cool. Do something useful. So Jesus is tempted the same way. And we're tempted to try to make God just simply useful to us, but that is not really the foundation of our equation with God. It's, do I want to know him? Will I enter and respond to his love? And say yes, and move on in this journey where we're not exactly sure where it's taking us. It requires faith. It's not just a matter of use. So the book begins with this challenge. You say it is vain to serve me, that it doesn't make any difference. And God is saying, well, actually it does. And he goes on to respond to that. So we begin with this position of nominalism, and now we contrast it with this position of faith. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. So now we're referring to another group. Or it's the same group who changed their mind. Or it's a brand new group. We're not sure exactly. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord took note and listened. It's an interesting phrase. The Lord took note and listened. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. Nice phrase. Those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. His name means his character. It's his person. Thought of this wonderful, amazing God who is not just the one who... Our answer is, so what? You see what I mean? We thought of his name, his person. That's the response. And then God's response to them is, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act. And I will spare them as parents, or as a father or mother spare their children who serve them. Then once more, note, you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not, you will see that it actually does make a difference. That's the text. They listen to God and revere his name and ponder his words. That's the second statement. And an interesting illustration is used. Their names will be written in a book. That was taken from the time. Kings actually would keep books. They would keep books of all the good deeds that people have done or whatever they were keeping record of. In the book of Esther, we have an example of it. And the king of Persia is up to one night. He can't sleep. Here you go. You could keep a journal of all the good things that happened to you. And when you can't sleep, instead of rolling around in your bed forever, get up and read that book. Oh, yeah, I remember so-and-so did such a nice thing for me. Beautiful. Think of nice things. Maybe it'll help you go back to sleep. Maybe more than a pill. What do you think? Yes. I don't know. I saw a program last night on one of the docks on England, and they were measuring, maybe you saw it, what happens physically if you're stressed out in the city and then you go to the ocean, you go to the coast. What actually happens physically? Why does everybody want to do that? Why do you go and then you feel much better when you're at the coast? You say, ah, now I feel better. That's cool. And they're actually measuring it. So they're having bands put on, checking the electromagnetic waves that are going on you to find out what actually happens when you go to the coast and you feel better. They found out, well, you actually do feel better for various reasons. Well, maybe the king was feeling better because he had his book. He was remembering. He sees the name Mordecai, and he recognized, well, this is this Jewish chap I know who did a wonderful thing for me, and note, I never did anything for him. I'm going to do something good for him the next day. That's an example of what they were doing. So Malachi says God does the same thing. So it's used as a bit of a story. God does the same thing. And he recognizes, and one of the beautiful things is what I have lined here, no one who truly knows God will be forgotten by him. No one on planet Earth who knows God and God knows their heart, no one will be forgotten. That is meant as an encouragement. Whatever is going on in our lives, whatever even language we use to describe God, God knows the heart and knows the ones who seek him. And we can trust and depend on him, and that means you and me. Here we are, just, you know, ordinary folk here in Weston, ordinary men and women. And God knows all about us, and he knows us, and he knows you, and he knows your story, and he will not forget you, and he won't forget me. And we can count on that. Malachi is saying, she's got this book. Wow. And not only that, he goes on and he uses some wonderful language to say, and I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it when people want to know me and they remember what is the bottom line in terms of your life. What is the fundamental story? The fundamental story is, will we desire to know why we are here and come into a dynamic a fullness with that purpose. And the writer is saying that's the key. So God goes on there and he says a beautiful statement in verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Note, my special possession on the day when I act, and I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. It's a lovely statement. They will be mine. That's a repetition, if you like, from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 6:7, 8, you might say, is the very core of the Old Testament. If you want to know the core, then just go back and read those three chapters, Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8. And in 7:6, we have this statement, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And he goes on, and Malachi is picking up that very language and saying, that's how God approaches us. When we say yes, he is saying, you are mine. You are my treasured possession. God wants to have a people, right? He wants to have a people. Old Testament, New Testament, through the history of time, God wants to have a people. And we have a choice to enter into that people or not. You don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. I can say, you know what? I don't want that. I want to live my life on my own, not be part of that. God says, fine. Okay, you can do that. Then someone else will be part of my people. But he wants a people. Israel was to be a light to all the other nations. And we are to be a light to our whole world. God is creating his new creation. A new level of understanding, a new level of consciousness of being one with God. That's what he's drawing us to be a new creature in Christ. A new creature, not a metaphor, a new reality in him. We see it all the way back here with Malachi. That's God's desire. There is a difference. So the bottom line there, I do care, and I am paying attention to your lies. That's what he's saying. You think there's no difference. You think I don't care, but I do care. So hang in there. We're in this for the long haul. One writer says a long direction in this, what is it? A long faithfulness, a long perseverance in the same direction, Eugene Peterson's famous book. But it's persevering over time in the same direction. Nietzsche, actually, that was his phrase. Peterson picks it up from him. Walking in the same direction, carrying on with commitment to whatever that is. And our commitment is to know God, to follow God, to walk with him. So there's two groups. The group says, man, tell me just what do I have to do? A, B, C, and that's it. I don't want to do any more. The other group is saying, no, I want to know him. I want to be known by him. That moves on to what helps us do that. Point three, our last point. True faith motivated by hope in God. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Think of Fort Mac in the last few weeks, because that's what this is saying. It's used as the same, it's the same image. Fire out in the grass. Hot, 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 hot. Burns. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not leave them neither root nor branch. It's a picture which they would know well in the Middle East, where it's very dry and very hot, and there are lots of fires. Just happens. Spark, boom. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Isaac Watts used that very phrase in his hymn. The Son of Righteousness shall rise, and then you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What helps us then to carry on in this position of faith? Hope, he's saying. And he makes a contrast. And the first part is the arrogant will be destroyed like brush in a wildfire. You saw how hot it was in the Fort Mac pictures? Man, the fire, the water bombers were coming along and all those big, big planes, it was like spitting on the fire. Did nothing. The fire was so intense, just burns it up. The point is, God is saying, third line, there is an end to evil. There will be an end to evil. God is creating this new place of peace and love, and evil has no part in it. How can you have a place of love where there's evil? There will not be evil. Imagine an earth where everybody really is also concerned about their brother, their neighbor. You care for them. You want them to do well. There's no competition. There's no comparison. There's just love. That's what our future is. Love. God is love. The writings of John. Contrast with that in verse 2, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That's the only time that phrase, Son of Righteousness, is used in the entire Bible. It's a beautiful phrase. It's a metaphor. Note, it's the same source of heat, the sun. The sun that created this huge forest fire, the heat. A little spark, wow, everything is so dry, just explodes. The same sun, the same source, now is a source of healing. the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. You see, it's a metaphor. It's not S-O-N yet. It's not talking about Jesus yet. It's a metaphor, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. It's a metaphor for God's work in our world, and it will be an explosion of love and of healing. In the New Testament, Zechariah the prophet in Luke 1, does refer to the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, in a similar language, but not exactly. So you can look at Zechariah 1, or Luke 1, 76 to 79, similar language, but not exactly. But there Luke writes of Zechariah, another prophet, who prophesies and speaks of this amazing work of Jesus just when he's a little baby. He sees the potential in this child to bring salvation. He came to my rescue, came to your rescue, see? That's Jesus working in us. Jesus as the focal point of God's story. So ultimately, we do see that. But at Malachi's time, it's a metaphor for God's work and healing in our lives. And the result is joy, hope, like calves going out. I'm not a farmer. I've never seen actually calves released from a stall. But it's probably pretty cool. I have seen goats jumping. I remember being at the zoo on the island, you know that little zoo? And they had a goat who was like maybe 2 days old. And he's there on all four, and he is just jumping. It was amazing. He was so excited, this little goat. He's just going, whoo, on all fours. You know, you're on all four. Whoo, whoo. And he's jumping about this high. He's going at least a foot off the ground. Whoo. He's so excited. Whoo. Did you see that? Mom, did you see that? Watch. Whoo. And he's just going like this. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. So I haven't seen calves do that, but I've definitely seen a goat. So I'd imagine it's kind of a similar thing. They're having a good old time, and it's a representation of joy and of hope and of love. That's our future in God. That's the whole point, that we might connect with Him. That's what the prophet is saying. So we come back to our fundamental beginning. Nominalism isn't the point. Revelation, becoming lukewarm, that's not the point. If we're becoming lukewarm in our faith, and we've lost what John writes there, our first love, then that's a wake-up call, man. If we can say, so what to God, we're on murky ground. That's not where we want to be. So take a pause, take a time out, and say, God, help me. Help me to get back to my first love. That's what John says. It's what Ephesians is about. Ephesians 3, this great prayer. Know how deep and wide, high and long is the love of God, this river of love. See what it is, man. Dive in. Dive into His river of love so that we can be renewed and revived and quickened. Not saying, so what? Seek this energetic faith committed to God in a real relationship. That's it. Keep saying our yes. Psalm 19 says, the earth is for the glory of the Lord. That's true. But you know, beyond that, the earth is also for our glory. Because it's meant this is our place. This is your place, my place, to work out our relationship with God. Fear and trembling. Work it out. God is giving you an opportunity, me an opportunity, to say yes to Him. To live in authenticity before Him. Integration before Him. To become all that He wants us to be. This is your chance, man. This is my chance. You're not here just to have a good old time. You're not here just to make a lot of money, whatever. That's only a little bit of what's going on. It's so you can connect to God and know Him and say yes to Him so that we can experience this infinite love, this infinite eternal life that He has for us. That's what He wants to give you. That's what He wants to give me. And that's what's going on right here. Amidst the struggles, amidst the challenges, amidst the crap that's going on in your life right now, God is saying, hey, yeah, I know it. Keep working it out. Keep saying to me in the midst of all the challenges, the same with the people in the Middle East, in Israel, in the year 400 BC, the same as Malachi. Work it out, man. Keep looking to me. I know it's hard. Wasn't easy for Jesus, was it? He had all kinds of challenges, but he kept looking to the Father. You are a good, good Father, we sang. Abba, Father, we sang. That's the Lord that we're called to know. So yes, you've got challenges, and I've got challenges. And sometimes it's very, very difficult, right? Williman says at one place, it's so hard, it's like stones are bleeding blood. A stone, so painful that even it starts to bleed. So yes, it can be very difficult. But it's in this place, it's in this point that we get to say, God, help me. Be with me. Enable me so that we can become fully authentic. A fire burns away the dross, does it not? It burns away the crap. And we're in that. We can be in that very fire. But there's stuff in your life and my life that has to burn away. It's garbage. You know about it. You already know what your garbage is. I know what mine is. That crap has to burn away. That crap, there's no place for it in eternal life. How can you bring it with you? It's impossible to bring it with you. It has to burn. Let it burn. It's going to hurt. I had a little spot removed this week. I go to a dock. I'm out in the sun quite a bit in my diving, right? And so you're always checking, oh, am I okay? I go to this special dock, and he says, oh, there's a couple of spots there. If you get to the ice machine, you know the ice machine? This freezing nitrogen, I don't know, you know what it is, Simon. It's this gas, man. And when he sprays it on your face, it hurts like heck. And he does it, and then he keeps going. I'm saying like it's enough is enough. He just keeps going. It's burning, it's hurting. It's burning. And I'm just about to say, time out, man. Freeze it in another way so I don't feel this. And finally, he stops. And that burning ultimately is for my good. It's so that that potential cell won't keep repeating. It'll be controlled, but it has to be burned away. And so we have stuff in our lives that has to be burned, but ultimately it's so that we might know God. We might experience Him. We might say, yes, it's not so what. So what, you're the creator of the universe. Oh man, that is so boring. You created millions and billions of galaxies. Give me a break. No, we're on the wrong path when that's the case. He is this amazing God, amazing love. And He wants to pour that out in your life and my life. So may we say yes, hear Him, respond to Him. This is the message of Malachi. In Jesus' name.